Good morning, everybody. I'd like to start this morning by reading some scripture from Matthew chapter 21 about Jesus as he comes into Jerusalem. We call it the triumphant entry. Matthew says, "And when they drew nigh unto Jerusalem and were come to Bethany, unto the Mount of Olives, then sent Jesus two disciples, saying unto them, Go into the village over against you, and straightway you shall find an ass tie and a colt with her. Loose them and bring them unto me. And if any man say aught unto you, you shall say, The Lord hath need of them, and straightway he will send them. All this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, saying, Tell ye the daughter of Zion, Behold, thy king cometh unto thee, meek, sitting upon an ass, and a colt, the foal of an ass. And the disciples went and did as Jesus commanded them, and brought the ass and the colt, and put on them their clothes, and they set him thereon. And a great multitude spread their garments in the way. Others cut down branches from the trees, and strewed them in the way. And the multitude that went before and that followed cried, saying, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. And when he was come to Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying, Who is this? And the multitude said, This is Jesus, the prophet of Nazareth of Galilee. Father, we ask you to continue to be with us as a people. We pray, Father, you continue to bless, comfort, give the kind of need that only the Holy Spirit can touch lives. There are those, Father, who are struggling far from the coronavirus. There are just all kinds of things happening, loss of jobs, fear of what tomorrow might bring in the sense of just their own personal health and their loved ones. And so, Lord, we just ask you would work as only you can, bless and strengthen and guide, uplift us, Father, that we might be able to recognize your hand at work in all things, even at this time, this place, especially at this time and this place. And we ask these things in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen. There have been many triumphal entries in history. The Roman conquerors came back from foreign lands to Rome. And as they came into Rome, usually it was a very extravagant, opulent parade. And they were showing forth the victories from their conquests. American liberators, Charles de Gaulle, the French, coming into Paris during World War II. What an exciting time that was for the Parisians. Well, you can think of many, many others. But all these were political, social entries. But we do have a religious triumphal entry to contrast with Jesus' entry into Jerusalem. No sharper contrast could be shown than Muhammad's entry into Mecca and Jesus' entry into Jerusalem. Muhammad rode into Mecca on a powerful prancing war horse. He was surrounded by 400 mounted cavalrymen, 10,000 foot soldiers. What was he trying to display? What was he trying to say? Power. Power. Under Muhammad's ruthless leadership, millions had been killed in battle. Multiple millions were enslaved or had been converted forcefully to Islam. Power. Raw, ruthless power. That's what Muhammad was trying to show. He was basically saying, in action and by his entry into Mecca, I am in charge. Listen to me. Of course, the crowds greeted him that day. Half, perhaps, were in fear, half absorbed by his victories on the battlefield. But nevertheless, they welcomed him. By taking Mecca, Muhammad was in control militarily, politically, and religiously. Today, in the palace in Istanbul, Top Kai Pai is the name of the palace, in Turkey, there is Muhammad's purported sword of victory displayed proudly. It's a reminder of past glories and the hope of renewed triumphs in the future when Islam's sword will rule the whole world again, bringing savage cruelty and slavery to all, but nevertheless, a distorted, perverted dream. Contrast that with Jesus, the real Savior of the world. Jesus entered into Jerusalem on a donkey. A donkey, of course, is a symbol of peace, not war. He was accompanied by 12 disciples, ordinary common men. He was enthusiastically welcomed by the throngs of people. They were waving palm fronds and they were singing Hosanna. And again, all these things were an acceptance of who he was as Messiah. Yet in Luke chapter 19, verse 41, it says, "And when he had come near, he beheld the city and wept over it, saying, If thou hadst known, even thou, at least in this thy day, the things which belong to thy peace, but now they are hid from thy eyes. For the day shall come upon thee, that thine enemies shall cast a trench about thee, compass thee around, and keep thee in on every side, and shall lay thee even with the ground, and thy children with thee, and they shall not leave in thee one stone upon another, because thou knowest not the time of thy visitation." Well, we're pretty confident and know today, analyzing the situation historically and scripturally, that the people of that day would really have preferred an earthly king, a Muhammad type of soldier king, because they were really wanting to be freed from the yoke of the bondage of the Romans. They weren't so concerned about the spiritual. But Jesus came to establish a very different kind of kingdom, a heavenly kingdom of salvation and freedom from sin's cruel curse. Death is eternal separation from God Almighty. We're enslaved forever, or free at last to worship God Almighty in the Lord Jesus. And he brought us this freedom by giving his life for us. With Jesus entering into Jerusalem at the beginning of the Passover celebration, the die was cast. The Lamb who was slain before the foundation of the world, as 1 Peter 1:20 tells us, would now fulfill that prophecy, slain in real time and history. The atonement for sin, ordained in eternity past, now finished for all to behold. John chapter 19, verses 28 and following says this, "After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, said, I thirst. Now, there was set a vessel full of vinegar, and they filled the sponge with vinegar, and put it upon the hyssop, and put it on his mouth. When Jesus, therefore, had received the vinegar, he said, It is finished. And he bowed his head, and he gave up the ghost." That phrase, "it is finished," is really just one word in the Greek New Testament, telelestai. The root word is telos. It means to bring to completion, to accomplish fully. And one further important aspect of what Jesus said, it is in the perfect tense, which means this is an action completed in the past with results continuing into the present. It is finished. Of course, Jesus was coming into Jerusalem as the appointed Messiah. And Jerusalem was alive with activity during the Passover. The population, we're told, sometimes would swell three times to its normal size, was pilgrims from all over the world. However, this Passover would be unlike any other or ever would be. As the Apostle Paul would write in his first letter to the church at Corinth, 1 Corinthians 5:7, "For even Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us." So in the light of all this, how should we today respond to the coming of our King? First of all, we should worship the true and living God who is God. Over in Revelation 21:31, it says, "I am the Alpha and the Omega." He is the one who directs history. He is the one who has triumphs. Mark chapter 11 says, "When they," the disciples, "came nigh to Jerusalem, unto Bethany and Bethany, at the Mount of Olives, he sent two disciples." We're going to talk about that in a second. Bethany was the home of Mary and Martha and Lazarus. Lazarus is that who Jesus raised from the dead in a very spectacular, dramatic fashion for hundreds to witness. "Lazarus, come forth," was the cry. It will be there that Jesus would stay in those final weeks of his ministry. Jesus sent two unnamed disciples to secure that donkey that he would ride into Jerusalem upon. Notice also the mention of the Mount of Olives. The Mount of Olives has many significant things. I'm just going to name a couple. In Ezekiel chapter 11, it says, Ezekiel witnessed the glory of God on the Mount of Olives. Over in Luke chapter 19, 41 through 44, it says, Jesus wept over the disobedience and blindness of Jerusalem there at the Mount of Olives. Zechariah 14, 4 and 5 tells us that Jesus would again set his feet on that holy mount. And it says this, on that day his feet shall stand on the Mount of Olives. It shall split, you shall flee, and the Lord my God shall come, and all the saints with him. Incredibly, the Lord Jesus lives his entire life from beginning to end in total and absolute obedience. Submission to the Holy Spirit, submission to the Word of God. His birth, his ministry, his teachings, his miracles, his death on the cross, his glorious resurrection was and is the unfolding drama of redemption. No wonder Jesus would say in John chapter 5, 39, search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and they are they which testify, bear witness of me. They expected an unexpected Messiah. Jesus encountered two men on the road to Emmaus. Remember that? After the resurrection, they were disappointed. Maybe they were even disillusioned. And Jesus told them, O fools, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scripture the things concerning him. In verse 46 it says, thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, that repentance and remission of sin should be preached in his name among all nations. Listen, the Christian faith is not a mere collection of doctrines or teachings, no matter how significant those are. It is centered in a person and a work and a ministry, a finished work of Jesus on Calvary's tree. Jesus really did die on that cross. That death, his death, was an atonement for sin. The whole Levitical system points to the need for a reconciling sacrifice for sin. But on the third day, he arose, conquering death. He didn't swoon, as some have said, to be revived later. They didn't go to the wrong tomb to misidentify an empty tomb. Jesus literally arose from the grave. Thank you. has never heard or seen such a power on display for all to see. And we should be rejoicing in faith in Christ and what he has done for all who will accept him by faith. I heard someone say the other day about this coronavirus epidemic. I've never seen anything like it before concerning medical matters, concerning the economy, concerning the people and what's happening. Surely we all see an uncertain future. What it is to bring, I don't know. But I'm confident the Lord God Almighty does. I read a little kind of an amusing story the other day about a little boy who wanted to wash his cat. The little boy went to the store to buy some Tide. The clerk said to the little boy, "It's nice that you're running about and doing errands for your mom. Do you also help her do the laundry at your house?" The little boy said, "No, I'm not doing laundry. I'm going to wash my cat." The clerk explained to the little boy that he didn't think that Tide was good for washing cats. But the little boy refused to listen. And so the next time the little boy came to the store, the clerk asked, "How's your cat?" The little boy kind of hung his head sadly and he said, "My cat died." The clerk said, "Oh, I'm sorry to hear that your cat died. Did it die from the Tide you washed it in?" The little boy said, "No, I don't think so. I don't think the Tide killed my cat. I think it was the spin cycle." Well, I suspect that many of us, our heads are spinning. We feel like we're in a spin cycle. There's things happening all around us we have no control over, nor have we been able to anticipate. But be strong. The Lord of glory, who came to live and die on the cross, rose again the third day, is in charge, and he will see us through. Father God, we thank you for who you are. We thank you that nothing surprises you, that nothing sneaks up on you, that you have foreseen all our needs. And Lord, there are diverse. There are some people who are actually directly having to deal with this virus, this pandemic. So I pray for the doctors, the nurses, the firemen, the policemen, all these folks who are on the front line touching the people who are involved, and some have the virus. Lord, I know there's a shortage of masks and gowns and respirators and all kinds of things. And I know that the governors are pleading and cajoling and sometimes not too friendly or nicely asking for these things. So I ask you to be with them and calm their hearts and give them wisdom. Continue to be with our president. I pray, Father, that you would be with him, his staff, those that are around him, revising him. Lord, they don't know what their projections. Their projections are worst case projections. They don't know what's going to happen. But I pray, Father, you would give them wisdom. Lord, bless us in spite of ourselves. Be with us as we lead the world and as we attempt, Father, to help the multiple millions of people who are fighting this disease. Lord, we just pray that we, as your people, would recognize this great instrument of power we have called prayer and would daily pray. We've been asked to pray at 3:00 every day. Help us not to forget that, but to join our hearts together in prayer. Praying for those that we know, we love. Perhaps, Lord, it doesn't even have anything to do with the virus, but just lifting up those in prayer. And so, Father, I pray that you would continue to be with us, this church, your church, Calvary Baptist Church. Lord, strengthen every heart. Give us a time to see past that you're going to work. And we'll just thank you and praise you. For all these things, we ask in Jesus' precious name. Amen.